Grant, Lord, that from thy throne on high, thou behold us and have pity on us now. In Jesus' name, amen. Isaiah 58, verses 11 and 12. And the Lord shall guide thee continually, and satisfy thy soul in drought, and make fat thy bones, and thou shalt be like a watered garden, and like a spring of water, whose waters fail not. And they that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places. Thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations, and thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in. When you take Old Testament promises, the first thing that people say is, well, you shouldn't do a promise that was given thousands of years ago, about 2,600 years ago, to people in another country with another cause. It can hardly be yours. My reply is this, that the Lord Jesus, when walking on the Emmaus Road, he opened their understanding to understand the scripture, in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. This whole book is about me. He said it himself. These are they that testify of me. You are in Christ. Therefore everything applies. And still the old Victorian, I suppose it was like a chorus applied. Every promise in the book is mine. Every word and every line, every promise in the book is mine. You will say to me also, but surely we are Christians and they are Jews. This is Old Testament. How can you spiritualize the Old Testament? It's being frequently said today. I reply this. When the earliest church met, which Paul won, what Bible did they have? They didn't have the Gospels. Paul's first letter, we believe, was that of 1 Thessalonians. What did they have then? They had the Old Testament. And when Paul preached to them, he proved his points and preached from the Old Testament scripture. And he taught his converts when he left to do the same thing, to bring out the truths of the Old Testament and apply it to the hearers. We have every right. We are the inheritors of this book through our Lord Jesus Christ. The book is one. It isn't two. And we build our faith on the Old Testament. Now, that's all right. I want to take another thing with you. Unfortunately, most of the time we have to point out the faults of Christians. It's a very necessary thing to do. It's not a popular thing to do. It has some drawbacks. One is, if you accuse a person long enough of not having arrived, they give up trying. And that's simply truth, isn't it? And another thing about it is this. If you accuse a person of being ugly long enough, they will try and be ugly for you. And for a third thing is this. If you go on and on and on and on and on and on about people's faults, there comes a day when they say, well, that doesn't really apply to me. It applies to other people, therefore I'm a superior sort of Christian. Or they say, well, the whole thing's hopeless. I'll never be any different, so I'll just stay as I am. So every so often, God lifts us up. And I want to say that this verse applies to you personally. This is how God describes you, yourself, if you're his. The Lord shall guide thee continually, and satisfy thy soul in drought, and make fat thy bones, and thou shalt be like a watered garden, and like a spring of water whose waters fail not. And they that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places. Thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations, and thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of the paths to dwell in. God sees you as a happy, healthy Christian. God sees you not as someone who's failing all the way, but someone who's winning. Someone who's actually getting there, advancing day by day, if you're his. But here's the rub. If you look at these verses, they're built on one idea, and that is if. And what he's saying here is, if you fast properly, now look at verses 6 and 7. He's talking about a fast. Is not this the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that ye break every yoke? Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house? When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh? And look at verse 10. If thou draw out thy soul to the hungry, and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light rise in obscurity, and thy darkness be as the noonday. So it's hedged about with a big, big if. If you are kind and generous to the people who do not have, and who are your brethren, and who even hate you, those are the first thing you must do if you wish to have these promises. And the second thing is in verse 13. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord honourable, and should honour him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words. So then, the second thing you have to do, if you wish this verse to be yours, quite clearly, is to honour the Sabbath day. Now, the Lord Jesus did both those things, didn't he? He fasted properly, in that he didn't fast with the smiting of the fist of wickedness, as it's called here, but his fast was going without food. Frequently they couldn't eat, because of the throng of people round about him needing help. Every missionary doctor I have ever spoken to spoke of seeing not just a few patients a day, but in hundreds and even in thousands. How they did it, I don't know. I've watched them, and they're worn out. Dr. St. John died of heart failure as quite a young man, just having worn himself out for people. And you will find that what God requires of you, if you're to be all these wonderful things, that you wear yourself out for other people. That's what God first of all requires, and the next is that you genuinely enjoy the Sabbath of the Lord, and you genuinely enjoy keeping it, and you genuinely try to keep it. In every way and everything, whatever you want to do, cross it out and write, what does God want me to do? Now that's what's at the back of this. You will say to me perhaps, well, surely you can't make promises conditional, can't you? How do you get any promise from God? You get it by praying. If you pray, then you receive. If you don't pray, then you don't receive. All promises are conditional. There isn't anything that isn't. So don't come to me and say, oh, I don't believe in conditional promises. I think if God decides to do a thing, he does it. I've heard those arguments. I'm not impressed by them. Now let's see what blessings we shall get, because the Bible says that you are doing these things, and I believe in our little company you are doing them, and so I'm very happy to speak about this verse. First, you'll be guided continually. Now that's quite clear in the verse, and something we need to get. You see, what it says is this, that you're going along life's way, and you come to a division in the way. What are you to do about it? How are you to know which way to go? Now, if you take human advice, frankly, you'll be told wrong. The biggest mistakes I've made in my life were taking human advice. And once I took human advice, I went wrong. Never go resort to human advice. You may ask other people what they think, but that's secondary. You take your case to the Lord. If you're stuck to know what to do with life, if you're stuck to know what you should do in any situation, there. And the same thing, avoid this. He that trusteth in his own heart, says the Bible, is a fool. If you really want to go wrong, say, well, I think it ought to be so and so. You'll be wrong as wrong can be. Or I can see that if I do so and so, then so and so will happen and we'll get to so and so. It's utterly wrong. You'll never arrive that way. The only way you'll arrive is by putting your trust in the Lord. Now, what do we mean by this, that God can counsel us? Well, it means being obedient. being obedient and helping poor people. You see, mostly I have found God guides me like this. I start to move. He uses his stop on the thing. He can close the door or open it. That's one way he guides me. I'll tell you another way he's guided me very often. I was once, as a young student, utterly distraught in my mind. Everybody else seemed to know exactly where they were going among their, well, there's at least 100 students in my year, and they all seemed to know exactly what they were doing to pastorates and all sorts of things, and I didn't know, and I was worried about it. And I got my bike, and I cycled back to the lodgings where I was. It was several miles, and I got down that afternoon by my bed, and I prayed. I said, "Lord, I don't know what I should do. The others all know. I do not know what to do." And as I was just pouring out my heart to God, I opened my daily light, something I was given years before, and this verse came to me. It said, "A man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps." And I knew. I got up, I felt quite at peace and happy again over it. You know, I once heard General Smith, who was head of SASRA, the Soldiers and Airmen Scripture Readers Association, talk. And he stumbled like this onto the platform. He was an old, tall, fine-looking old man, but he obviously couldn't walk on his leg properly. And he said to us, he said, "You know what, why I've got a bad leg and why I was a general?" He said, "Well, I'll tell you." He said, "When I was a very young subaltern in the First World War, I was at a crossroads behind the lines." Now, anybody who knows about war knows that the enemy had guns which automatically fire at any crossroads behind the lines, knowing that in time they'll hit somebody. And so every so often a shell comes over on a crossroads. And he said, "We were standing there, a group of us, and suddenly the whole group was blown apart by a massive German shell coming over." And he said, "I woke up in hospital, and the doctor came to me, and he said, 'You've got to make an immediate decision. You've been 2 days in a coma. Now,' he said, 'your leg is hanging on by a sliver of skin only. Do you want it saved, in which case we haven't got proper medicines and you may get gangrene? Or do you want to lose your leg and leave the army?'" And he said, "I've been called to the army." He said, "I said, 'Doctor, go away and come back in 5 minutes.' He said, 'Two, and I'll tell you.' And he said, I reached for my daily light. And he said, I opened it. And in there, written right across it was, 'He shall not suffer thy foot to be moved.' He said, I shut it, and I went straight back. And I, the doctor, I said, 'Doctor, I'll not have my leg off.' And he won. He lived all his life, and he was a general in the Second World War. Now, that is how God guides. It's a straight guidance from his word. You ask him, he'll show you. His word is no joke, it's a real way of guiding. And he guides in very strange ways by his word. But the word speaks to you, and you know it, just as if God stood there and spoke to you himself. And until you've had that experience, you won't know what I'm talking about. But God speaks. I've had him do so many times to me. Just talks to you direct. "He shall guide thee." Now I want to notice it's continually. You see, our politicians, they get guidance out of their own minds. But it's a very poor sort of guidance, because every so often it ends up with the whole war they've started going wrong or something. And you can see then that their guidance was a very poor affair, because it was very patchy, and they got it off other men who had very strong axes to grind. If you want real guidance, my strong feeling is this, that God will guide you continually. "I will guide thee by mine eye. Be not he as the horse or mule, which has to be held in from turning against you by bit or rein." And God means, don't be stubborn. Listen. That's why I say you just take God's word as it stands. People will laugh at you for it. People will say you can't take God's word like that. You can. God speaks through this book in a way which he never speaks any other way at all. And I don't believe that we just have to take what that original meaning meant to the people there. God can use it as he will. And you'll find the New Testament, once inspired by the Holy Spirit, takes the Old Testament and turns the meaning to new things. And God does. I'm not suggesting that you speak against the book or make it speak against itself. But God can use the book as it stands. And now I'll tell you something else from this verse. It says, Jehovah, God, shall guide you. Not an angel, not an intermediary, for there's no intermediary of one, and God is one. That's what we are reading this morning, isn't it? But God is one, and he will guide you. And personally, God will touch you. God will open your eyes. And very often, the guidance is one step at a time. So the guidance doesn't come in a great long line, and God says far off. But at the same time, God said to Paul, Paul, you are going to witness to me in Rome and Jerusalem. And Paul, all the way through that ministry, was waiting to go to Rome and Jerusalem. Now, we wanted to go in and have a church. And you'll find God has restrained us for years and is still restraining us. God has a way of letting us see the long distance and then bringing us in chains to Rome. And with the whole of the Jews shouting and yelling against us, held up by four soldiers on the stairs and having to speak to them, not in the way we expected to come. Don't expect that your expectations will happen. I am quite sure when Peter and Sandra got married, they never envisaged anything like this. But God has a way of guiding. You see, one of my brother's daughters is an anaesthetist, a consultant anaesthetist. And she went to a conference recently of anaesthetists, a Christian conference. And there were two Down syndrome people there. And she said to one of the other doctors, it's very nice to see them here. And he said with a sigh, you know, you won't see people like that anymore now except at Christian gatherings. So it's a tremendous witness to have someone like that in your care and love and show that you neither got rid of them before they were born, neither treated them badly afterwards, but have treated them properly. You have not let them go into the hands of the social services and found out later. We were advised to get rid of someone into the hands of social services and found out later that the social services, if they had done, were physically abusing the children in the most horrible sexual fashions. The fact is that you are given things you never wanted in life, and those weaknesses become your greatest witnesses. Now, God shall guide you continually. Now I want to show you the next thing he does. He guides you in doctrine, and I'm not going to say much about that, but some people think that doctrine is something that is really a nuisance which the clergy invented, that really it just mucks up Christianity, which should be a simple, sweet religion which everyone can enjoy without getting into all this controversy. The truth is this, that if you want to know God, you have to know who God is. And that immediately involves you in doctrine. Everything you want in the Christian life immediately involves you in doctrine. It's got to be exact. And that's what we're doing. And so, God will guide you. I've never seen a healthy Christian yet who entered the sects. I notice that when a person is in the sects, you'll always find afterwards something about them, something which isn't quite right. And which it doesn't quite ring true. It's there. And then again in Christian experience. You see, Isabel Kuhn, who went to the Lisu people, who are under such persecution now, because they're such fine Christians, both sides of the Burmese border. Well now, those people even have Burmese soldiers coming over the border and raiding the huts where they sleep, and they're in camps because they can't live in Burma, they can't live in China, and the Thai authorities don't like them loose around, so they put them in camps. Well now, she said that when she was called there to work among those people, there was a beautiful Pentecostal girl, a really fine looking girl, And this girl explained to her all about tongues and all the rest. And she said, I was immensely drawn to it. Especially the girl who drew me towards it. And she said, I wanted guidance. And I asked God. And he said, he showed me from his word that there wasn't one experience that girl had. And I asked her to outline the experiences she'd had, which in a quiet way I hadn't had. Every experience those people who are shouting about, you have had. So in experience, God is guiding you. And he has a purpose in your life. Somewhere for you to fit in, which nobody else will ever be able to fit into. And if you don't go there, they won't. You know, it was said, I think, by the Scots lady who was in East Africa. I forget her name at this moment. She's a very famous missionary. She never got married. She said to somebody late in life, you know, I always wanted to get married. And I believe God called a young man out to West Africa. And we would have got married. But he never came. Now you think about it. That was said by a missionary who was greatly used of God. And one who was very, very fine. It is possible to go right against God in life. You go where God is calling you and you'll never regret it. Now that's it. Well, God is guiding us wonderfully. Now look, there's another promise here. He'll satisfy thy soul in drought. The word in drought there can mean a white stone, something which never absorbs water. But more often it means just a drought. But the Targum describes it as a drought which goes on and on over several years. A Targum is marginal notes put in by the Jews. And it says that this is a drought that is a prolonged drought. Now, we've been in a drought since about 1880, spiritually. We've had no outpouring of the Holy Spirit on this land. And we've never in our history had such a long time without an outpouring of God upon the English and Scottish and Welsh people. We've never ever had it in the Northern Irish people. But it's happened. Well now, he shall satisfy thy soul in drought. He doesn't say he'll satisfy your body. And your soul is infinite and it craves infinity. How can it be satisfied? It can't be satisfied with all this dust-ridden old furniture around you. It can't be satisfied with gold, which is hard and feelingless. What it can be satisfied with is Christ and God himself. God will satisfy your soul. If you can find satisfaction, oh, you have found it. That's what you want. So remember, you've got guidance. And you've got satisfaction. That's just very, very wonderful. You've got peace in your soul and guidance. And then, again, I want to take you some of the ways that this peace comes. You see, much will go wrong in your life. And you'll have things happen which you've never wanted to have happen. Any older Christian would tell you that. They've had huge disappointments in life and a feeling that at times that all they'd ever wanted to do has failed and they're a failure in life. Now, God doesn't fail. And God has promised that he'll satisfy your soul in drought. You will never go thirsty. He said, he that drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. The woman said, sir, give me that water ere I die. Now, you've got the water, the living water, the water that came out of the smitten rock on Calvary. When Jesus died, there came out water and blood. The water is yours to satisfy your soul eternally and forever and ever, and never to be thirsty again. That's a wonderful, wonderful promise. Oh, the world's thirsty. It's a mess and nothing is quenching its thirst. Wild scenes were taking place in the streets in Knighton. Last night we had about 2 hours of it. Women screaming, people running, drunken voices swearing 19 to the dozen. People going out of their houses to try and sort it out. No police around. And I can tell you this. They're looking for something through the drink and through the swearing and through going out like this together, which they'll never find. And we found it. Blessed be God. Now, here's another thing. You'll be made spiritually strong. Where it says you make fat your bones, it's a funny way of saying it. You know, it talks about the pillars of the earth. Well, the pillars of the earth, the higher critics think are some funny pillars they thought were under the earth. It isn't at all, it's the rocks that give the earth its shape. The pillars of the earth are the rocks underneath the surface which hold the earth up to its mountains and down to its valleys and in every shape it is. Now, in you, God has given you powerful, powerful frame which keeps you. Spiritually, you're powerful. Young men, he said, I write unto you because ye are strong. There's a strength about you. You remember what Balaam said when he stood on Pisgah and he looked down on the hills of Moab and he looked down on the children of Israel. He said he hath the strength of a unicorn. And no man can stand against you all your life. If ever you're called onto the radio to defend the gospel, go. If ever you're called to stand up and answer a person in a school or a bus or anywhere, stand up and do it. For the Lord is with you. He'll make strong your bones. He'll make you so nobody can fight against you. You'll win. An old Christian said to me, a worker among Muslims, he said, you know, I have found that I've had to stand up to people who were great, had great names as learning and everything, and I have none. And he said, I found time and again that I could correct them and correct them publicly and stand up to them and say, no, that's wrong. Not because of anything in me, but because God gave me strength to do so. Oh, you're strong. You're a very strong person. And nobody can overcome you. Now, that's another thing there is here. Now, we're like a watered garden. That means you're beautiful. And it's because you have a spring which everlastingly springs up in you. He that drinketh of the water that I shall give him, it shall be a well of life. It flows up out of your belly, it says. All the time this water is coming up, it's bubbling up. You're able to satisfy your thirst. All the time, every moment, never are you thirsty. This is that wonderful, wonderful water of life, and it makes your life like a garden. Now, my father was born in Persia, and he told me that when you're right out in the desert in Persia, and much of Persia is just simply desert, he said, you will suddenly see in the middle of this desert a wall, and I've seen it in Morocco like this, and inside trees and a garden and a house. And he said, a beautiful garden right in the middle of this wasteland. He said, do you know how they do it? Well, I've seen them doing it. If you look under the surface, a long way down, a plank's across. And under that, a great trench. A big thing, perhaps as wide as half this room and deep. And through it flows a river. And that river, the ones I've seen, was going into Marrakesh. But the river also goes out to the gardens. And what they do is bring the water from miles away in the mountains, under the earth and into the garden. You have a hidden well. You have a garden that's absolutely beautiful. Many Christians feel that they're not up to other people and that they're rather low in life and that they're rather ugly and rather poor sort of people and not able intellectually or physically or in beauty or anything else to stand up for other people. So, nonsense. You have everything. You're complete in Christ. You are complete in Him. So then, you're a very, very beautiful, whose waters fail not. And then, you'll have fame for coming generations. This is really going one further than we should. But verse 12, you see, those that shall be of thee, it doesn't mean your children or next generation, it means those connected with you, really. Those connected with you, but it does mean the next generation, shall build the old waste places. Now, you and I have started a long-term project. And that is to build up the old waste places of the Church of England. We have not done this out of our own heads. God guided us to do it, and we expect to build up the Church of England's waste places, to restore it, to be called the restorer of the paths to dwell in, the repairer of the breach of many generations. Many, many generations it's been set up, the Church of God in this land. It apparently is a wilderness at the moment. Listening to Dr. Eller describe some of the things he'd met in the churches going round and in America. They were simply horrific. One, the Willow Creek Church, he said, I read, the pastor who started it and was in charge said you'll never get people to pack the services unless you mention sex somewhere in the brochure inviting them. Well, that sort of thing is going on everywhere. Describe watching an American pastor pray while women behind him swayed to and fro in a sort of Indian dancing in tights and having communion with people lying all over the floor cuddling. Those sort of things, they're horrible things, but they're true. They're happening in the churches. The church is a wilderness. And God has put us here to restore the old waste places. And God intends to use you. Not you, but in the long term, so that you will be famous in the future as a restorer of the paths to dwell in. A repairer of the breaches, the great cracks and fissures that have come in the whole thing. Isn't it a wonderful promise? Amen.